مولانا علي علي مولانا علي مولانا علي مولى علي علي مولى علي علي مولى علي. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Jesus says اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجهم ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجهم. So tonight we're going to answer a very important question. This is a serious question. Is everyone listening?
Yes.
It's a serious question. And as Shias, if we don't have the answer to this question, we have serious issues. Okay? As Shias, if we don't have the answer to this question, there are serious issues. So what is that question? We come here 1400 years after the martyrdom of our dear Imam. And we cry, some of us don't cry, some of us text, depending on what's going on in our life. But at the end of the day, we can commemorate the martyrdom of our Imam, right? So it's a simple question. Why on earth do we do that? Why is, in a more general way, why is the love of the Ahlul Bayt so important in our religion? How important, you ask? Let me read a couple of traditions so that we understand how important the love of the Ahlul Bayt is. And then we're going to get down to why is it so important. Okay? This is first tradition. من ذكرنا عنده. Whoever sits and we are, and he is reminded of us, of the Ahlul Bayt, of the difficulties we went through. فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ, and he has tears in his eyes. وَلَوْ مِثْلَ جَنَاحِ الذُّبَابِ, even if it's as little as, it's even if it's the size of the wing of a fly. Right? So what is that? Like one drop. Probably less than that. What happens when he does that? What happens when tears gather in his eye? غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ ذُنُوبَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives his sins. وَلَوْ كَانَتْ مِثْلَ زَبَدِ الْبَحْرِ, even if his sins are a lot. Okay. This is one tradition. There are many other traditions like this. Here's another one. What we're trying to do is we're trying to decode these traditions. Okay? Because if something has a great reward, there's a reason it has a great reward. It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just sits there and says, well, you know, depending on the temperature, he decides what should have a greater sawab and what should have a smaller size. It's like, okay, today we're going to decide that whoever does this will just forget his sins. Why? How does that make that person a better person? Doesn't matter. I just chose this. It's not like that. So if something has a greater sawab, that means there is a greater philosophy behind it. Right? For example, in the month of Ramadan, all of us know, if you recite one verse of the Quran, it's like you've recited the whole Quran. That's the reward you get for that. But it's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just throwing these out. No. Of course, He's being very merciful with these rewards, but there's a reason for each and every one of them. There's a reason why for example, reciting Quran has so much reward. There's a reason to it. Okay? There's a reason that it makes us a better person. That's why it has greater thawab. So now the question that we're trying to answer is, if there are these crazy thawabs for these acts where you commemorate the martyrdom of the Imam, and this thawab is there, one way to look at it is just the thawab, and that's how a lot of us look at it, and it's true. But to look deeper into it, there's a greater philosophy behind it. Why there is such great thawab for this deed. Here's another tradition. مَنْ تَذَكَّرَ مُصَابَنَا, whoever remembers our difficulties. وَبَكَى لِمَا ارْتُكِبَ بِنَا, and cries because of what happened to us. كَانَ مَعَنَا فِي دَرَجَتِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, He'll be with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He will be with us on the Day of Judgment. It's no joke. So, as Shias, we need to understand why the love of the Ahlul Bayt is so central and critical in our beliefs. Right? Other schools of thought, they also have love for the Ahlul Bayt. The thing about our dear Imam, Imam Ali salawatullah alayhi, is that when you look into his life, there are no spots where even people from other schools of thought can sit there and say, oh, what he did was wrong. What he did was wrong. What he did was a sin. You can't do that with that. There are no gray areas when it comes to the life of the Imam. He was so righteous and pious that even those who don't accept him as an Imam, they still accept him as a very pious and righteous individual. So they too sometimes have that love. But when it comes to the Shia, we don't say, oh, just love them. No, we say that love is critical in your beliefs. Now we're trying to understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so critical for us. Why is it so central? Why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just say, okay, you know what? Forget about the Ahlul Bayt. Just love me. What's wrong with that? Right? Why send 14 other people, 12 other people, and be like, listen, if you want to love me, you should love these individuals. Why? Why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala done such a thing? So, to understand the philosophy behind this, we're going to take a look at the verses of the Qur'an. Why? Because whenever you speak of the love of the Ahlul Bayt and accepting them as the Khulafa, first question that comes to the mind of many is, it's not even mentioned in the Qur'an. Where, brothers and sisters, in the Qur'an does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, go to these people? It's not mentioned in the Qur'an. So now we're going to use the verses of the Qur'an to see whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pointed this out to us or not. When you look in the Qur'an, for example, in particular Surah Al-Shu'ara, every prophet that came to his people, they used to ask him, say, what is your ajr? What do you want in reward for bringing us the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or the prophet himself would point this out. He would say, my reward for bringing you the message of Allah is nothing. I want no reward from you. This is a responsibility I have. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ. I don't want any ajr from you. I don't want any reward from you. Many prophets in the Quran, it's quoted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes them. For example, Prophet Nuh, Prophet Lut, Hud. All these prophets, every single one of them, they say, اعبدullah, obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't want anything from you. Okay? In ajra illa ala Allah. My reward is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will take care of that reward. I don't want anything from you people. Okay? It's pretty straightforward and clear cut. But, it gets tricky when we reach our own prophet. When it comes to our own prophet, what has our own prophet said? It says, قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَةِ. Now my question is, brothers and sisters, how is it that every single prophet out there, when it comes to them, he says, I don't want any ajr. And when we think of it, from a logical point of view, that's how a prophet should deal with the situation. He should be saying that this is a responsibility, I carried it out, and I don't want any reward from you. My reward is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, why is it that all of a sudden, na'udhu billah, God forbid, Prophet Muhammad has become so greedy? Why is it that he wants a reward now? Every other prophet, now we believe that Prophet Muhammad was of a... Please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. We believe that our prophet was at a higher level compared to other prophets. Then how is it that when it comes to him, he asked for stuff? Other prophets, they didn't ask for anything. It's a contradiction. It's a Quranic contradiction. Right? Before we move on to get to the answer of that question, one thing about Quranic contradictions. Okay, I don't know if you guys searched Quranic contradictions on Wikipedia. The smiles and the laughs tell me that you have. When you just, you know, Google it sometime, right? You Google it, like, I think, like, from what I remember, like 70, 80 contradictions popped up. It's like, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, but there he says this. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the Quran, you're not supposed to take one verse and then base your opinion on that verse. Of course it's going to contradict other verses. What you do is you bring together these verses, and then you understand what Islam has to say in that regard. Okay? The Quran, as our Imam said, Al-Quran yufassiru ba'dahu ba'dah. Some verses of the Quran, they explain other verses of the Quran. Sometimes you find a verse in Surah Baqarah, right? A verse that complements that verse, you'll find it 20 chapters later. 20 juz later. So when we take a look at the Quran, a lot of these apparent contradictions that we see, right? We need to have an ability to bring together a number of the verses. When we bring them together, they explain each other, then we can understand what Quran has to say in this regard. For example, as a brief example, I'm going to move on. In the Quran, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I take away the lives of those who die. Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mauta. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away the life of those who die. Other verses says, no, it's not me, it's Malikul Maut. Other verses says it's a number of angels. Alladhina tatawaffahumul malaika. What is malaika? It's plural. It's not one, right? So what on earth is going on? Is it one person? Is it God? Is it the angels? But when you bring them together, then you understand the meaning of the verse. And that itself has it's a very nice explanation why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes says it's me, sometimes He says it's the angels, sometimes He says no, it's Malikul Maut. That is a very nice explanation. But the simpler explanation is, these are the soldiers, the troops of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm the one taking away the soul, He can still say that when His angel is doing that. The same way if you get a present from, let's say, the principal of the school, and one of the kids brings you the present, it says the principal gave you the present, you go home, you don't say the kid gave me the present. You say what? You say the principal gave me the present. Yes, the kid was the one who actually gave it to you. But that doesn't mean the gift is coming from the kid, right? It's coming from who? It's coming from the principal. This is a simple explanation of this apparent contradiction that you see in the verses, right? This is just an example, brothers and sisters. This example of how we see sometimes there are apparent contradictions between the verses of the Quran, but when you think about it and you contemplate, then you understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell you. Okay? So this is a general principle. This also applies, brothers and sisters, when it comes to traditions. Traditions are the same. Traditions, our imams, it's not like they have one book where they said everything in it. So it's like, number one, do this. Number two, do this. No. They have traditions. They said one thing here. They said another thing here. You have to bring them together to understand what the imam is trying to tell you. And that's why we have our maraji'. They study to do that. Right? Sometimes Imam Sadiq has mentioned a part of the ruling. The next part, Imam Hadi has mentioned it. Imam Ali mentions a part of the ruling. The next part, another imam mentions it. It's the same thing with traditions. So someone needs to study to bring this together. Then when you have brought all of them together, you put them together, they complement each other, then you figure out what Islam has to say in that regard. That's why, brothers and sisters, sometimes we say, oh, why does a speaker have to study? Why is it important for him to have studied? Why can't he just pick up the Quran and start, you know, explaining it? Why? Because when you go over the Quran, Al-Quran yufassiru ba'dahu ba'da. You have to have that ability to bring together a number of the verses of the Quran to be able to speak about a certain topic. Or else, your view, your vision is going to be limited to one or two verses. And of course, that's not going to be the full vision, the full insight on that topic. I hope I was clear enough on that issue. Because sometimes people ask, so like, on one hand they tell us to recite Quran, on the other hand they tell us, you don't understand the Quran, don't do tafsir of the Quran. Go to an alim. How are these compatible with each other? Yes, we understand the Quran, but we cannot reach a conclusion when it comes to the Quran unless we have understood the whole Quran. Okay? So when they say do not do tafsir on your own, is when you come across a certain verse, don't think that's all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say in that regard. No. You have to learn the other verses because they complement each other. Because they're a whole package. Okay? So we do understand the Quran. We should recite it ourselves, but we should recite it enough that when we come across a verse, we also know the other verses that are talking about that topic. Only in that way we will know what Islam's opinion is, or what Allah's opinion is on that topic. So now moving on to get to the answer of our question. The contradiction was what? The prophets before our prophet said, we don't want any ajr, we want any reward. But when it came to our own prophets, all of a sudden he said, no, I want you to love my family, my relatives. It's a contradiction. How do we solve the contradiction? You go to other parts of the Quran. Go to other parts of the Quran. So you go to other parts of the Quran, once again, on another occasion, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is narrating the Prophet, quoting the Prophet. The Prophet says what? He says, قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. What I asked you for as a reward, that's for you. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ. This part is tricky, and you really need to pay attention to this part. I'll try to make it as simple as possible, but it's tricky. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. What I asked you for as my reward, as my ajr, it is for you. And we pass by that verse, like we just read through it. But that's the answer to our contradiction. Why? Why is that the answer to our contradiction, brothers and sisters? Is everyone paying attention? This is the tricky part. Ajr, what does ajr mean? It means a reward. Right? Like in Farsi, we say ujrat. Right? So, for example, someone builds a wall for you, someone paints your house for you, then you take something that you have, you give it to that individual. That's his ajr. Why do you give it to him? Because of what he's done. Okay? So essentially, when you're giving someone a reward, you're paying them back, you're taking away something from yourself, you're giving it to them. That's what ajr means. Now the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one time he said, I don't want any ajr. The other time he said, I want ajr. What is that? The love of the Ahlul Bayt. Third time he said, what I ask from you is for you. What does that mean? It means that it's to your own benefit. So, when it's to your own benefit, you're not taking away from yourself. There's nothing you're taking away from yourself. Therefore, it's not an ajr. Is that clear? You can still call it an ajr in one way. In another way, you can't call it an ajr. Now you understand the verse of the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the Prophet says, I don't want any ajr, it's not an ajr because you're not taking anything away from yourself. Right? When he says, I want an ajr, because you're loving the Ahlul Bayt. Okay, let me give an example to clarify that, right? A father is going to pay his son or his daughter an amount of money every week, right? What do they call it? They call it allowance, right? Allowance. Last time I got allowance was like 20 years ago, so I forgot about it. Right? He's going to give him allowance. But now the father says what? He says, listen, there's one condition for me to give you allowance. What's that condition? The condition is you take this money and you put it in the bank. You cannot spend your money now up until you're 18. In my case, up until you're 25. Okay. Now, there's that condition, right? The father says, listen, I'm not going to give you an allowance unless you do this. Question, when that person puts his money in the bank, is he taking away anything from himself and giving it to the father? Is he paying him back? He's not paying him back. He's not taking away anything from himself, right? That money that's going to go into the bank is going to benefit himself. So in some ways, it's a condition. In other ways, it's not a condition. It's something that's going to help himself. He's not paying anyone back. It's the same thing when it comes to the love of the Ahlul Bayt. The Prophet says, what I asked you for as a reward, pay attention, it's not really a reward. I'm not getting anything out of it. You're the one that's getting anything out of it. So that's why some verses say it's an ajr, some verses say it's not an ajr. Then you understand the contradiction or the apparent contradiction in the Quran, and many other verses of the Quran are like this. When you put them together, you explain them, then you understand the meaning in them, and then not only is it not a contradiction, the way you see it, it's a miracle. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala words what He's trying to say. Then you pay attention to the word. That's why they say, okay, listen, pay attention to the words of the Quran. Because the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala words His message is important. Sometimes it's a question. It'll get you engaged with the question for years. After years, you understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell you in regard to that one issue. Now moving on, we're trying to get to the answer of a main question that we have. The main question was what, brothers and sisters? Why the love of the Ahlul Bayt is so central and critical to our religion. Now, I'm just going to give an example, and hopefully that will clarify the answer for us. If you have a daughter or a son, right? Or you have a friend, and you want this friend of yours to act in a specific way, right? I would go with the example of the son and the father, right? The father, he's worried about his son, right? He's like, okay, listen, I want this son of mine or this daughter of mine to grow up with Islamic akhlaq, right? I want him to be a good boy, right? I don't want him to do anything bad. Okay. Now, there are a couple of ways you can go about it, right? There's one way that every single father, whether they're Iranian or Desi, is going to go. He's going to take that path. What is that path? He says, Beta, come sit here. I have to talk to you. Pisaram, I need to talk to you. Right? He says, listen, don't you do anything bad. Right? He starts talking to him. He says, listen, those who did bad things, they went to hellfire. Those who did bad things, look at their life now. They're suffering. If you don't study well, you won't have a job later. You see that brother that comes to the center at night, he doesn't have any job, you're going to be like him. Right? He says, listen, if all these reasoning going on, he's using the child's logic, his intellect. He says, listen, for example, if God forbid you smoke, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have issues. You do drugs, this is what's going to happen. Okay? You mix with the opposite gender, this is what's going to happen. Okay, so all these logical reasoning that's going on, right? Every father and mother does that, okay? Even if they say they don't, they still do, okay? Now, that's one way to go about it, and it's not a wrong way, it's a right way. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that when He wants us to become better people, He hasn't just used that method. He hasn't just used the method where He says, listen, if you don't listen to me, you'll ruin your own life. Forget about the hereafter, you ruin your life in this world. He says that in the Quran all the time. Right? The Quran is full of reasoning. It says, oh, don't do this. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your life will be ruined. Don't do this act. It will have this punishment. Don't do this act. It will have this effect. All this reasoning, this logical reasoning that's going on, and this intellectual reasoning, you try to give that person a reason not to do what he's doing, or to do what he should be doing, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already done this with us. But His mercy goes far beyond the mercy that you and I have. So, He has come up with a second method. What is the second method, brothers and sisters? This is the easier way to get your child to do what you want to do. Or what you want him to do. When you take a look at that verse of إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرَىٰ, you ask, why is mawaddat so important? It's because of this second method. What is the second method? It's the method, brothers and sisters, of friendship. What happens when you're friends? Quick example. We've all heard of peer pressure, right? Okay. Peer pressure. High school. Right? Or for the fathers who didn't grow up here in the States, when you were younger, the number one thing that affected you was your friends. That was the number one thing, especially when it comes to the youth, number one thing that affects them is what? Their friends. So like, for example, I say younger kids, they go to school, their friends are doing something, oh, they want to do it. They want to be exactly like them, right? I remember some of my classmates, when I went to the Hoza early years, they would see like a teacher of akhlaq, right? And they had like a relationship with him. They became friends with him. And then they would go to his sessions. After a while, I'd see that this person, he's doing things unknowingly exactly the same way that alim does it. Like that alim would do qunut like this, he would do qunut like this. If you do it like this, it's not up to him. He's not trying to do it that way. It's a subconscious thing. When you love someone so much, you're going to become exactly like that person. Even like, these are the small things, right? The way you dress is going to become like him. The way he talks, oh boy. The way he talks, the words he uses, same stuff. Sometimes the way he sighs, right? Take a look, for example, some of the students of the Hoza, I remember, some of which you know, speakers nowadays, right? Remember, when they came to the Hoza, they look at, for example, a video of Ayatollah Khamenei. And they look up to him so much, and they loved him so much, little by little, when Imam Ayatollah Khamenei would sigh a certain way, they would sigh that way too. When they're speaking, in their day-to-day life, they do the same thing, right? Why? Because that love and affection is so much that that person starts to become like the person they love. Sometimes it's not even up to them. It happens without them even knowing it happens. Sometimes I could tell this friend of mine is going to that akhlaq session because that alim prays like this. I could tell. I'd ask him, it's like, have you been going there lately? So what happens with friendship? With friendship, you become exactly like the person you like, depending on how much that affection and love and friendship is there. Right? So now going back to the answer to our question, the second method that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put there is what? The method of friendship. He has brought individuals to us that we love, and through that love, He's trying to get us to become better people. It is His mercy that He has put forth this second method. Why? Because this second method, brothers and sisters, is very easy. It's a lot easier. Right? Take the example of the child and the father. The child, if you tell him, well, you do this, this is going to happen. You do this problem, you have this problem in life. He's not going to listen to you. Right? He'll listen to you till he's 15. Then, right? After that, what is it? It's the influence he sees from his friends. When he sees that from his friends, he doesn't even try and he's like them. He doesn't try. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forth the second method where love is the key for you to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two more points and we'll end inshallah. These are very, 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 and if you wouldn't take me off the minbar, I would say very a couple more times. Very important points, okay? Question. We've all heard this verse. The Prophet said what? Al-mawaddatu fil qurba. I want the love of the Ahlul Bayt. Question. Is it up to you who you love and who you do not love? Yes. Someone said no. Who said no? He said no. So there's a dispute. The ulama have different opinions. Well, that's every discussion we had in the Hoza, right? We had different opinions. Sometimes they were talking about like soccer. Different opinions. It's like, oh, ulama have different opinion. We leave it for later. So the question is, let me give you an example, right? Hazrat Yaqub, Prophet Yaqub, he had how many children? 11. He had 11 children, right? Now, out of these 11 children, he loved one more than anyone else. Question, O Prophet of Allah, why are you so unjust when it comes to your children? Why do you love Yusuf more? If you hadn't loved Yusuf more than the other kids, they would have never taken him and done with him what they did. Love for his children, right? That's why they gave Prophet Yusuf so many issues, right? Why? Because they said our father loves him a lot more than any of us. They said this does not make sense for us to be here while the Prophet likes Yusuf more than anyone else. Let's get rid of him. Question: Oh, Prophet Yaqub, why did you love him so much? If you hadn't loved him so much, none of this, he wouldn't have gone through any of this trouble. If you know the story of Prophet Yusuf and all the trouble he went through and everything. It's interesting, Prophet Yusuf, when he was younger, he went through that trouble too. Before that issue. Because they had a law back then. They said, whoever steals anything, you take that person as a slave. After they find out that he's stolen it, you take that person as a slave. He works for them. So what one of his relatives did was, they took something, they put it in his pocket. And he was a kid. And later on they said, oh, he stole it. And we have to take Yusuf with us. He has to grow up with us. Why did they do that? Because they loved Yusuf so much. They wanted Yusuf with them. They set him up so that he could be with them. He went through all that trouble. Why? Because people loved him. Prophet Yaqub loved him more than any of his children. Question, why is it Prophet Yaqub that you loved him? Love, yes, to a certain degree, it's up to us. But to go further than that, it's not really up to us, brothers and sisters. Right? For example, when you wake up today, has there been any day, like all of us love certain individuals in our life. Right? It's our wife, our mother, father, brothers, sisters, siblings. Siblings don't really love each other. But, I mean, if they're sisters, they will. If they're brothers, they don't. It's complicated. But, either way, none of us, have any of us got up one day and said, listen, let me think if I should love this person. Who's done that? Please don't raise your hand. Because it's a serious issue. None of us get up and decide to love someone. We never do that. Do you ever sit down and think, should I love this person or should I not? Yes, you decide whether you should hang out with someone or not, should interact with them or not. That's a different issue, right? But should I love this person? You don't decide that. So what happens when you want to get, when the Prophet says, I want you to love my family, my question to you, brothers and sisters, is this. How on earth does he want us to love a group of individuals when love isn't really up to us? We're getting there. So, once again, I'm just going to give a very clear example. Fathers, sorry I'm going to you so much, but fathers, right? When you want your child to be friends with a certain group of people, what do? You let them hang out with them. You let them interact with those individuals, right? Like my father. My father, always, everywhere we went, it was really annoying, by the way. Everywhere we went, he's like, oh, Mahdi, I want you to hang out with these people right here. Like, out of all these people, I want you to hang out with these people. Why? I want you to be friends with them. Okay. What happens when you interact with someone, you hang out with someone? You get to know them. You get to know them. Then, when you get to know them, if they're people with good attributes, you will like. And if they're not, you won't like. Depending on what good attributes, what you define as good attributes. That's a different issue. But, as Muslims, we know there are like 10, 20 attributes we know as good attributes. When you get to know those individuals, once you get to know them, then that love is not something you decide. How many people here are named Ali? Raise your hand. My name's Ali. Ali, there's so little Ali's. Usually Ali is like the sister. Oh, it's the kid. I thought one of the sisters named Ali. Okay. Or Ahmad or Muhammad or all these things, all these names. It's when you get to know an individual that you start to like them. Question, why is it that we love the Ahlul Bayt? If a Sunni brother or a Jew or a Christian or anyone or a Shia brother asks, why do you love the Ahlul Bayt? Here's the answer. Ready for the answer? It's not up to me. I didn't decide to love these individuals. Our love for the Ahlul Bayt, it's not something we decide, brothers and sisters. Right? The only thing you and I did was, we went through their stories. We got to know them. That's all we did. That's how we grew up with their love. Or else no one came to us and said, love him. Love the 14 or love the 12. We don't do that. So love is a natural reaction. Once you get to know someone, then that love will come. Now that we've understood this very important point, two points we can extract from this. Number one, the more we want to love the Ahlul Bayt, brothers and sisters, the more you need to know about their life. The more in other ways you have to interact with them. You can't interact with them, you get to know about their life. Right? For example, we know that Imam Ali was a courageous individual. Right? But some of his other attributes, not very well known. What other attributes? His compassion. You mention this story to anyone, they're going to love this person. Whether they name him Ali or something else, they're going to love this individual. Right? The Imam is walking in the alleys, in the alleys of the capital. And he finds his family, this old lady, and she has children. And she has water boiling as if she's going to cook food for the children. But because she doesn't have any food to cook for the children, she just put the water there so that it boils. So the children think that there's going to be food tonight. Why? Until when? Until they fall asleep. This is the lady. So the Imam sees this. He goes into the house. What does he do? He starts playing sheep with the children. Starts calling out, bah, bah. Right? It's alright, if Imam Ali did it, I can do it too. So, he starts playing with them. And they play sheep with him, and they play until they're tired and they fall asleep. What did we do for love to love the Ahlul Bayt? We didn't do anything, we went through these stories. We learned about the Ahlul Bayt. So that's point number one. Learning about the Ahlul Bayt, learning about their stories, it's extremely important. Not just for the Ahlul Bayt, but for us to become better individuals. Why? Because learning about them helps us with our friendship, and friendship helps us to become more like them. Okay, that's the first point we're trying to get to. Getting to know the Ahlul Bayt, learning about them is extremely important. Number two, mourning for the Ahlul Bayt. Why is mourning for the Ahlul Bayt so important? Why does it have so much value? Once again, brothers and sisters, I'm going to go at the fathers. The fathers, when your son, something happens to your son, please tell me if you sit there and you decide to cry or not. The fathers are sitting in the back. Do you decide to... So what happens when something happens to Beta? As the brother says, you know? It's natural. You don't decide to cry. Sometimes people say, Maulana, why should we cry for the Ahlul Bayt? I said, there's no why to it. The why is it's a natural reaction. If you love them, something bad happens to them, you cry for the Ahlul Bayt. You mourn for them. It's a natural reaction. Right? It's if you love an innocent individual, when something like that happens to Ali Asghar, you're going to cry. It's not up to you. Yes, sometimes we don't understand what happened. We don't understand the depth of the massacre that happened on Karbala, in Karbala. A lot of times we don't understand that, brothers and sisters. That's why it's difficult for us to cry. But, for example, if they were to make a movie of what happened in Karbala, an explicit movie of what happened in Karbala, none of us would just sit there. No. There's no way you can go through that without crying. So, crying for the Ahlul Bayt, brothers and sisters, being sad, wearing black, whatever we do as a means of showing our grief, these are all natural reactions. These aren't stuff we decide to do. So that if someone asks you, why do you get together, cry for the Ahlul Bayt? We love them. Our love for them goes far beyond the love we have for any other individual. And unfortunately, what this society teaches us is that love for an individual comes through some sort of a connection. Some sort of an emotional connection you have with that individual. That's not how love comes into existence, brothers and sisters. Like I said, love comes from you getting to know that individual. When you know that individual, you get to see his attributes, you're going to love that individual either way. When I sit there and I read the poem of Ali Akbar, the poem he recited when he came to the battlefield, he came on the battlefield, there is no way I can read that, brothers and sisters, and not feel extremely proud and love him. There is no way. It's not up to me. I don't decide to love these individuals. I just get to know them. And see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how easy He's made it for us. He says, listen, these individuals, just get to know them. When you get to know them, you'll love them. When you love them, you'll become like them. When you become like them, I will be pleased with you. Think of it, right? You say that you want to go to heaven? Just love this person. The reason why we come and mourn and cry is that because it increases our love for the Ahlul Bayt as well. Right? Once again, one example. I'm sorry for the fathers, but last example and we'll end inshallah. The fathers, right? When after, let's say they have a son of 18 years old, 20 years old. God forbid, something happens to the child and he passes away. It's very difficult for the father and the mother. Why? Because they have done so much for that child. It is extremely difficult for them to take that. They have done so much for that child. Right? The more they've done for that child, the more difficult it will be for them to see anything happening. Why is it that a mother has a closer relationship or connection with the child than the father? She gives birth. What happens when they're giving birth? It's difficulty they go through. It's this effort, it's this the difficulty they go through, which is unbelievable. Okay, what's the result of that? Because they've sacrificed so much for the child, later on, they'll give anything for the child. Right? It's the same thing, brothers and sisters. When we come here and we do things for the Ahlul Bayt, our love increases more and more for the Ahlul Bayt. The same way, if you gave your child a like $20 bill, you'd be like, okay, listen, this $20 bill, go, you have it, you have fun with it. Go buy chips, whatever you want to do with it. He's going to go spend it. He's not even going to care how you made that $20. How that $20 even got to him. But you tell him, listen, you go to work, 8 to 5, you get your own $20, and then see how pleasurable it is to eat each and every chips of his. Right? Why is that? Because he's worked for it. He's sacrificed for it. And us, the more we do for the Ahlul Bayt, our love will increase. That's why we get together. That's why we beat our chests. That's why we mourn for the Ahlul Bayt. Because the more we show this affection of ours, it will increase, inshallah. And the more it increases, the more we will become like them, inshallah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to be amongst the true followers of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. And we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to be amongst the true muttaqeen and also hasten the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Zaman, salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in. Please recite the salawat.